Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
A few weeks ago, I had to make an appointment for my eye test. I'd realized that I was beginning to strain a little bit when I was looking ahead. I'm short-sighted, and I've worn glasses most of my life, but mostly wear contact lenses from day to day. And I've always been short-sighted, I guess, but didn't realize till I was in the early stages of primary school. And I love going to my optician because my optician, Mr. Cuddy, is a Christian. And he attends a church up in McDuff, and we always have a great conversation, how's things going in the life of church, and he tells me about what's happening up there, and I encourage him with what's happening here in Peterhead, and then we go through the whole eye procedure, and then that's the end of the good news, and then comes the bad news. I don't know about you, but every time that I go to the optician, I never get any good news. It's always bad news. Sure enough, I was right. My prescription needed to be altered and changed. And I've been going for years, and I know all the moves. When you go into the room, take a quick glance at the eye chart. And you need to be looking for the B's and the R's, the I's and the J's, the U's and the V's. Try and memorize them as best as you can. And when you're in the seat, you already know the answers before he even asks you to go there. It's maybe tricking the optician, but I'll tell you something, it doesn't help you in the long term. You get the wrong prescription and you spend the next 2 years wondering why you can't see anything at a distance. You know, when I would enter the room this, like I was knowing, well, this last few weeks, I knew that we were going to be preaching on refocus. So I really said, God, speak to me in this moment. And I want to share what I believe God has laid upon my heart to encourage you with today. We'll be familiar with the eye test chart, if we can throw that up on the screen. And for me, if I don't have my glasses in, that's what I see there. I don't see this eye chart here. And I want you to know this morning that this here is truth. It never changes. There's not a problem with the eye chart. The problem's with me and my eyes. And I need the right lens to look through so that I can have that 20/20 vision so that I can go about my daily life as I should, not bumping into things and falling over and missing things that are really important. My prayer this morning is that we begin to pick up the right lens, we look through it, and we begin to see life sharply in focus. So my question this morning is, do you have blurred vision? If you're like me and you get up in the morning and you don't have your glasses on, I would walk into things very, very easily, stub my toe in the bed corner and all that kind of stuff. And the world becomes alive to me, not when I open my eyes, when I put the correct lenses in. And I see things as they should be. And this morning I want to talk to you about the blurry of worry. And I think one of the things that our enemy uses, if he can't take us out by getting us to stumble, he'll fill our mind with worry to help us or to make us to be distracted, to then become discouraged, and then to be downcast. And today I want to help everyone here because there's not a person in the world who does not worry. Every single person has something that they are worried about. Everybody deals with worry in different ways, but we all have the worries of the life. Why do we know that? Because Jesus said these words, "Do not worry about your life." He would never have said that unless he knew that not only in the first century, but 2,000 years later in Peterhead, people would be living with worry. And I come to remind you of the words of Jesus today, "Do not worry about your life." Turn with me if you can in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 for me, and even the broader context of chapter 5 and 7 as well, are the three chapters which I would call my refocus chapters. And you know, if you're living the Christian life and you're going about this journey and you want to know, how am I supposed to be living right in this world today? then turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We would know it today as the Kingdom Manifesto. Jesus comes to the earth and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He brings heaven to earth and he gives us these instructions and says, if you want to be in my kingdom, if you're part of my family, this is how you should live your life. And when we go to these words, I'll be honest, they're very challenging. And sometimes I have to read this and go, I need to make a change here. I need to do something about this because my life is contradicting what Jesus said. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is how we live our lives. This is where we find these challenging words about if you get slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek and let them slap you another time. It tells us that if you go 1 mile, you should offer to go an extra mile as well. It's where he tells us that, you know, loving your friends, that's okay, that's accepted. But you need to go and love your enemies. How many people would agree this morning that loving your enemies is one of the hardest things that we have to do in this life? But Jesus says this, if you take these words of mine and you put these into practice, you'll be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storm came, that house did not fall. It stood firm. If you take the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, the Kingdom Manifesto, if you put this into practice, Jesus promises that when the storms of life come, you will not fall, but you will stand tall. I pray this morning that by the end of this session that we have today, we will stand tall on the promise and the word of God and his teaching for each and every one of us this morning. So can we hone in here on verses 25 to 34? Let's read it together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, we come to you right now, knowing that you are the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world, the giver of life, the one who's holding everything together. And as one person in a population of our world of billions, yet you know everything about us. And you know everything we're going through today. And you know every single mind and every situation. As I look across this room, we come to you right now, knowing all that. We trust you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us today. Help us today, not to be consumed by our worries, but to be consumed with our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The blurry of worry. Everyone worries about something. Some people have the fear of missing out. Some people are fearful that they're going to miss out on something in their lives. Maybe it's a dream or an aspiration they have, and that hasn't come to pass yet. Or maybe it's the party that everybody else is invited to, but you're not allowed to go to. Or maybe it's the event that you think, if only I was there, that would solve all my problems. Other people have the fear of running out, that either themselves are not enough, or maybe God isn't going to be able to provide for all their needs. But Jesus said these words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. I want to talk just for these next few moments about the blurry of worry and how we can shift from being worried to having genuine concern and doing something about the things that are important in our life. Worry is taking responsibility for things you were never intended to handle. Corrie ten Boom says this, as she defines worry, as a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. See, worry distorts our thinking because it's based in fear, not in faith. Worry is an expense that leads to an overwhelming debt of fear and anxiety. Worry will take a lot from you and give you nothing in return. Research has led us to understand that worry can do these five different things. First of all, you can worry yourself sick. It can damage your health. Your worries can lead you to actually becoming physically ill as well. Secondly, it can cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. Can you relate today? That whatever you're anxious about, you're so consumed that actually it takes the place of who should be consuming our thoughts, Jesus. Thirdly, it can disrupt your productivity. Have you ever been so concerned about stuff that you actually forget to do the things that you really should be doing? That actually you get taken up with this side thing that if we were just to trust God with that, I would be productive and fruitful, to use a biblical word, in my life. Fourthly, it negatively affects the way you treat others. Come on, if you're worried, we're not always in the best of moods. Sometimes we can be a little bit grumpy, a little bit grouchy, and it doesn't just affect us, it begins to affect other people. But the one I want to zoom in on today is number five. It reduces your ability to trust in God. Our enemy knows this, and he will do whatever he can to get your focus away from look to the sun, God, I look to you, and he wants you to focus on whatever it is you're concerned and worried about. That's a lie of the enemy. That's his tactic for maybe you today, is he wants you to be consumed in that. He wants you to feel like we've heard that I'm unseen, that my way has been hidden from God. But I want to encourage you this morning, as we've heard, your steps are ordered by the Lord. That he is not forgotten about you. He knows all about you. He sees your concern. He knows what you're going through today. When we worry, we doubt in God's ability to meet our needs. But the issue is not God's ability, it's my faith in his ability. Worry will always be with us, but we cannot allow worry to have us. Now, there's a difference, as I explained earlier, between worry and genuine concern. When you worry about something, you become so fearful that you're frozen in that worry. You become immobilized. You just worry about worry and about worry and about what you're worrying about. But genuine concern should move you to take action. If you're worried about the future, then you're not going to sit there and go, oh me, oh me, oh me. What are we going to do? If you're concerned about the future, you're going to think, right, if we're going to make this happen, if this is my plan, this is my purpose, we're going to have to sit down and think about all the things that are hindering me, and I need to think, how am I going to take each one of those on? And I'm not going to do that just with my best effort. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to bring it to the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to help me. See, maybe you're here this morning, and you've been praying and 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 waiting for God to do everything for you. But he maybe is just waiting for you to just sit down, have a think about it, and what can you do? What can you do now, and what can I help you with? I love what Tony Evans said. I read this week. Without him, you cannot, but without you, he will not. You see, in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount, these verses, God is not advocating, or Jesus is not saying here, don't worry about it, just put your feet up, I'll take care of everything. Actually, he's encouraging them to work. Look, just as the birds go and they find their food, you go and find your food, and God will meet all your needs. So God is not saying here, just put your feet up and do whatever you like. He's saying, no, you work, you do what you can, and I will meet all your needs. You see, maybe this morning we need to just move from worry to having genuine concern and taking action in what we're going through today. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. He tells us and promises that God will supply our needs. So how do we do that this morning? How should we approach this? Well, firstly, it's about prioritizing. We need to prioritize Jesus. That's what he says here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He fulfills it. We are to put him first. When he's not first, when he isn't our priority, when our worries are our priority, we're living like those who are living without God. They use the word there, pagan. People who don't have God in their lives. But when we do have God in our lives, we can start by putting Jesus first in every area of our lives. You see, worry is a habit, not of the kingdom lifestyle. The kingdom lifestyle, the habit for us when we go through these situations, is prayer. We have an incredible gift and tool that God has given us that we can communicate to our Heavenly Father. And he, one, hears us. I think that's a miracle in itself. But he promises to answer us when we call upon him. Prayer is our habit. Prayer is how we prioritize Jesus. You don't defeat worry by worrying about the worry. What you do is you talk to someone who can actually do something about what you're concerned about. And his name is Jesus. He's the one who has the ability to bring the situation to a conclusion or bring a breakthrough or give you the answer that you need. This is what Paul says us about prayer. He says, wonderful words, do not be anxious about anything. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, do not worry about your life. Paul begins this little section by saying, do not be anxious about just some things that you can handle. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, that includes the situation you're facing right now, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, if you're blurred with worry today, and you need to refocus today. You need to refocus on Jesus, who will guard your heart and he'll guard your mind. That's what prayer is. In prayer, we refocus from the blurry of worry and focus on Jesus, who gives us peace and is able to supply all our needs. I don't know about you, but I've been on this journey long enough now to realize that that's true. That's the truth. That's the letters on the board in perfect focus, that God will supply all my needs. And that doesn't mean I just sit back and wait for him to do everything. I'll do what all that I can and trust him to do what I cannot do. And he fulfills that promise time and time again. Prayer is how we prioritize Jesus in every area of our life. What will I wear are words that I never say that often. In fact, if ever. However, maybe the ladies here or maybe people who like to dress up and get smart. And whenever you get an invitation or whenever you know that something's going to happen, one of the first thoughts I'm sure will be, well, what am I going to wear? Maybe it's for a date or maybe it's for an invitation to a wedding or maybe it's something that's important. What will I wear? Not something that I think about a lot, but for these people in the first century, it probably would have been very important to them what they were wearing. It would have said something about their status in society. It would have said something about who they were, but equally, I'm sure they were thinking about their children that were coming through as well and how they would grow and get bigger and that they would need new clothes. And then they would need to be able to wear that as well. For sure, Jesus is talking here about the necessary material concerns. But today I want to look at a different angle for these last few moments about everybody here has got a custom-made robe to wear. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61, says these words, it talks about the robe of righteousness. He says, I delighted greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. See, I want to talk to you about your position today. Because do you realize how valuable you are to God? Do you realize how much he cares about you? Jesus tells us here that as the birds of the air meet all their needs and the flowers, they look fantastic. But how much more valuable are you than the birds and the flowers? I'll tell you how valuable you are to God. Neil's already explained it. That God gave him into this world to take upon him all the sin of the world, to die upon a cross in your place so that your sin could be dealt with, and that now you could receive the forgiveness of God. And in that moment, a transaction takes place. Your sin is removed. And what are you given? The righteousness of God. That's the free gift that God gives you. And just as I put this jacket on this morning and whatever you did to come to church today, also there's a robe wrapped around you, and it's a robe of righteousness. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, God made sin for us. He did that with a reason and for a purpose, not to make a scandal of his son, but to do it in a reason so that we could be in relationship with him again. This is what he says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? Why did he do that? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How valuable are you to God? You're the righteousness of God. He looks upon you and he smiles. He says, I love you. I love you so much and I'm so concerned about you. I've done everything I possibly can to make sure that we're in relationship. And because we're in relationship, I'm going to provide every single need. You don't need to worry about this life. I'll help you as much as I can. And you help yourself and do all that you can. Work hard, but don't worry. I'm going to meet your needs. See, Jesus gives us an incredible lesson here that God will take care of these, yeah, necessary but lesser things, but I need to take care of making sure my focus is on Jesus. That every single area of my life, not just an hour on Sunday, every single area, Jesus is my priority. Why do I do that? Because my position is in him. And because my position is in Christ, because I have the righteousness of God, that's the motivation for pursuing righteousness. So Jesus says this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, these words. He says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. And we've got to get the order correct here. We don't attain or work towards becoming righteous. No, no, no. It's the free gift that God gives to us. And because of that, we are now motivated to live right with God and to live right with other people. That's the pursuit, to pursue with passion, to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the motto for my life. That's how I'm going to live my life, is that I'm not just going to coast through this. I'm going to make sure that I am passionate in my pursuit for his kingdom and for his righteousness. And he promised me that if I do that, all these other things will be added unto me. What does it mean to do that? How do we demonstrate that we've prioritized Jesus, that we're pursuing his kingdom? It means directing our attention consistently towards his kingdom and his righteousness. It's our greatest pursuit. To put God first, he'll take care of all the other things. And if he is our priority, we'll know it because that's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing him. Probably in these last few moments, I just want to focus on a worry that I think is universal for us all. And it's not necessarily about today, it's about tomorrow. You know, there are so much uncertainties in our future. It's the one thing that none of us have any control about is what will happen tomorrow. Oh, sure, we can do our best work and our best efforts, but ultimately, we cannot control tomorrow. And Jesus, in his wisdom here, says, you've got to lay that with me. You focus on today and what's happening today. The future is in my hands. I don't know about you, but I think that's an incredible blessing to know that God is in control of the future and that I can trust him. But tomorrow is a concern for many of us. Hey, you might be one of our young people or maybe even our kids downstairs, and they're on that journey of what am I going to do with the rest of my life? That big question you get asked when you're a teenager. And what am I going to do, an apprenticeship? Am I going to study? Hey, this may be some of your kids. That's what you're feeling right now. And we've got to help our children not become so obsessed and worried about having all our ducks in a row and get consumed with the worry about what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. Or maybe you're in that other session. You're on the other side of that. You're a parent who's concerned about the choices that your kids are going to make. And that's your worry. Well, what if they don't do exactly how I want them to do? Or maybe you're at another stage in life, you're coming to the end of your work life, and am I going to have enough? for tomorrow? Am I going to be able to retire when I wanted to retire? Have I got enough laid aside? I don't know what your worry is for the future, but we've all got something that we can be concerned about. But Jesus gives us this incredible encouragement and reminder that we can trust him. But I love in the Sermon on the Mount that he doesn't just give us spiritual things to do, he gives us practical things to do as well. And one of the bits of advice, if I could help us today, is maybe, as I've said earlier, whatever it is you're concerned about in the future, do we have a plan? Have we sat down and just thought, if I'm concerned about my finances in the future, then I'm going to have to talk to a financial advisor or someone like that to help me to get that in place. Or maybe it's about your career and your future. Well, have you sat down with your parents or have you sat down with a careers advisor and asked them, can you help me? It seems so far away. How can I get there? So we do the practical, but we also do the spiritual as well. We pray. We pray and we pray and we pray. We ask for his inspiration, for his wisdom, and for his guidance. And we submit our best efforts to him. And we ask for him to bless them. And then you know what God usually does? He says, that's a great idea. I've got something so much better. But if we just sit back and get consumed in our worries, the enemy will cause us to be caught up in the blurry of worry. This is a great quote. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Corrie Ten says it this way. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So I wonder this morning, do you have blurred vision? Are you blurry with worry? Well, today I hope this has been a little bit of an eye test for you.